If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, I want to look at verses 14 through 41 this morning, but I just want to read the verse 14 together today. If so, when you get there, if you're able to stand, let's please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 14. And here the Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm praying, God, that you help us. Lord, anoint me to be able to preach for just a few minutes, Lord, to be able to do some good this morning. Lord, may your word go out and do a mighty work in our hearts, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Let me ask you something this morning. Does everybody in here know what it means or how that we are saved? And the Bible is pretty clear that tells us how we're saved. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God." And of course, it goes on to say, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we are saved because of our faith, right? Our faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, where does that faith come from? You ever wondered about it? Well, the Bible's pretty clear on where it comes from. It tells us in Romans 10 and 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." What's the word of God? Well, today, it's what we have right here. We just read out of. It's his holy word. It's his Bible. It's his scripture. Here in this church, we use the King James Bible. We believe that to be the best Bible for English-speaking people. Don't use any other Bible version. And so this is the word of God. Well, where's our faith come? We have to hear it from the word of God. Well, how do we hear it? How does that happen? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10 and 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Without a preacher. So it's through preaching that people can come to saving faith and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the preaching of what? The Word of God. It's very clear. The Word of God, through the preaching of it. And listen, when it uses that word preaching right there, most of the time it's talking about heralding the gospel, is what it means, by a man standing up that's been called by God to be able to preach his holy word. That's typically what it means. But it can also mean from just reading the Word of God. You could come to faith just simply by reading what God's wrote in his word. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can convict your heart that you're a sinner, and convince you right here from his holy word that you need to be saved. And you can come to saving faith and knowledge in Christ just through reading his word. You can do that through a Bible tract. You know the Bible tracts that we hand out down there that we've got in our in the front of the building right there? You can give that to somebody. They can read it. It has the word of God in there. And by reading the word of God, that's typically or essentially the same thing as somebody preaching it to them. If they're reading it from a Bible tract, it's preaching to them the word of God. And so they can hear the word of God. They can, by faith, believe in him, and then trust him as their Savior, receive him as their Savior. Well, that's a beautiful thing, I believe, that how all that works is how we come to the saving faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ by hearing the Word of God, and we hear it by being preached. You know what? The Bible says that's beautiful. Romans 10 and 15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." I don't think that the Lord is talking about these little size nine feet on me. I don't think they're beautiful. If you look at them, they're quite ugly. No, what he's talking about is this plan that he has laid out here in his holy word of how beautiful it is that those that will get up and herald the gospel to people so they can come to the saving faith and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. It's a beautiful thing. It's the most beautiful thing, by the way, on this earth. Well, I've titled the message this morning, "The Influence of Preaching." The influence of preaching. You say, well, that sounds kind of strange. Well, bear with me as we look at this sermon here of Peter's on the day of Pentecost. Now, we should be familiar with that. If you're not, leading up to this, we didn't read it this morning, but leading up to this, there was 120 people up in the upper room, and they had been praying up there, and the Lord sent down the Holy Spirit, and when that happened, they began speaking in other languages. The Bible calls it tongues. They were speaking in other languages. Language is not known to the person speaking it, but it was known to those that knew that language, all right? They were not speaking jibber-jabber. They wasn't getting up there doing like these charismatics do today or the Church of God does today when they're just carrying on with a whole bunch of nonsense. It was not what they were doing. They were preaching a known language. It was just not known to them. And so they were speaking in other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance to speak in unknown tongues that they didn't have a clue what they were saying. But when they would say it, it would come out in the language that the people could understand. That's what tongues is, okay? It's not got to shave you one ANOVA, all right? And so I've titled the message, like I said, The Influence of Preaching. I want you to notice how Peter's sermon begins. Look at it there. It says in the Bible that he lifted up his voice. Now, you could only imagine how loud things must have been on this day. This is the day of Pentecost. This is when thousands upon thousands of Jews would come to Jerusalem to celebrate this time of during Pentecost. And so they were all around there, thousands of them, from all over the place. Many of them spoke in different languages. They didn't all speak Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. They spoke in different tongues. And so there was a whole lot of people. They were all talking. It was outdoors here in this place that Peter was at. And so a lot of people going back and forth. You had these 120 people going around speaking in different languages. And so can you imagine everything that was taking place there? I mean, it was a hubbub of things that were going on. And so for Peter to be heard among all these people, we know there was at least 3,000 there, the Bible talks about. There was more than that, but there was at least 3,000. And so for him to be heard above all these people, the Bible says he lifted up his voice. I was speaking to a lady one time about visiting the church, and I was inviting the church, and she says, "You're not one of those loud preachers, are you? I don't like the sound of them loud preachers." I was like, "Well, sometimes I might get a little excited. Sometimes my voice might get a little raised. But God has gave me the gift to be able to project my voice without having to try very hard, all right?" We had a guy come here one time, and he said, "I don't need that microphone." And he pushed it up like that, and you couldn't hear a word he said. Well, listen, a man of God, the preacher, must be able to be heard. And for him to be heard, Peter, the Bible says, for him to be heard, he lifted up his voice. So he's there among all those people, and he begins crying out there. He said to them, "You men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem." And so he's getting their attention, and they're all going, "Hey, what's this guy doing?" Yeah. And so he makes sure that he's heard there above all the noise. Friends, a preacher must be heard. The very word preacher means one who heralds the gospel, one who heralds the word of God. Heralding was someone they would send before the king who would announce the king was coming, the heralder. The heralder would come out there and he'd say, "Here comes the king is coming." And so you take that heralding and you apply it to the word of God. And so the preaching is heralding the word of God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Because we want the world to be able to hear the preached word of God. And so that person that heralds has a very important message. In fact, he has the most important message of any message that can be heard. Above everything, above what the government says or your friends or anything else. The message of the word of God is the most important message. And so that's what Peter is doing. He's trying to get their attention so they can hear the word of God. Because the word of God is the authority. It's the authority. And so for a preacher needs to have authority when he stands behind the pulpit. Have you ever heard somebody preach? They didn't know what they were doing, didn't know what they were talking about, hadn't studied the word of God, didn't really know what they were doing. And you know what, they're going to talk like this because they really wasn't really confident in what they were doing. So they, you know, didn't want to rude when you hear me about that, doesn't Listen, this is the most important thing that a man can do, is to stand up and say, "This is what God says." And so for that man, for the influence of preaching to be upon you, you must be able to hear what it is, all right? Peter tells them, "Hearken, hearken to my words." Of course, this word, his words are the words that the Holy Spirit has given him utterance to speak. Don't forget that. Peter wasn't making this up. He also was being influenced by the Holy Spirit when he got up and was speaking. And so he says, "Hearken to my words." In other words, the words that God has given him. And so he's using the authority that the Lord had gave him. If you remember over in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is standing there and he said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." And he said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What Jesus was doing at that time, he wasn't building the foundation of the church upon Peter. When Jesus was talking to Peter, he was implying that this is the foundation upon this rock. In other words, Jesus, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And he says, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What does that mean? It means he allowed Peter to be the one to stand up on this day, on the day of Pentecost, and preach the word of God. And what happened? Those Jews come to saving faith in God because Peter preached. The influence of his preaching affected their hearts, which we'll see here in just a minute. It pricked their hearts, and they became saved that day. And so he gave Peter the key. What did that key do? It opened up the gospel to these Jews, and it empowered the church. The church began with Jesus and his disciples. That's where it began. And then it was empowered right here on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached down from the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. This is where we began. The New Testament church began at this point. If you want to trace Highland Baptist Church, we can go back to 1942. At those people that were standing out in the yard and prayed that God would bless this place. We can go back there. But you know, we can go all the way back to this point right here and say, that's where we started. That's where our church was founded upon, was on the rock of Jesus Christ. And when Peter preached and he ushered in the kingdom of heaven right here on this earth, that's where we began. And we can go right back there, friends. That's where we're built upon. And so this is where we're empowered. Look at verse 15 now of Acts chapter 2. Keep your Bibles ready. We're going to have them. Verse 15, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, what had happened when these 120 men that were up there in that room, that upper room, and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking these different languages, when people heard them, they thought they were drunks. They thought they were just blathering around because they couldn't understand them. Now, the people that knew their language could understand them, but the other people couldn't. Now, can you only imagine if you've ever been in a foreign country where you don't understand the language? You don't know what's going on. When I went to Mexico, and nobody understood me, and I didn't understand them, and I'm so lost. You know, I didn't know what they were saying. They could have been drunk for all I knew, but they thought that these men were drunks. And so Peter's getting up and says, listen, they're not drunk. They're not drunk. This is just the third hour of the day. And so the third hour of the day was 9 o'clock in the morning. These men wasn't getting up and drinking early in the morning for breakfast. And so it was forbidden for them to eat or drink anything before the fourth hour, especially during the holy time of Pentecost. They wouldn't have been doing this. And so only the most worthless of drunks would have been drunk at that time of the day. And it certainly wasn't 120 of them running around drunk this morning. And so he points them out to scripture in these next verses. This is very important to understand. So far, what have we got? Peter has stood up with authority. He loudly proclaimed the word of God. He told what this was not. Now he's going to tell them what it is, and he's going to prove it to them by reading from scripture, from the word of God. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now all these Jews know what he's talking about. They know the scripture. They've been going to their synagogues. They've been going to the temple. They know what the word of Joel is about the coming of the Messiah and the things that would take place up until that point. They know what he's talking about. And so he says in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when Peter's talking about this, all of this prophecy of Joel is not being fulfilled. Not all of it is being fulfilled at this point. Some of it is. This is where it began. All of it's still not been fulfilled. We've not seen the moon turn to blood and this darkness that he's talking about. That's going to occur one day in this prophecy, but he's saying this is where it begins, friends. These men are not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, just like your prophet Joel told you. And so he points to the scripture. And you can read Joel's words in Joel 2, 28 through 32 if you want to. We're not going to read it this morning. And so the prophecies of Joel began at that point right there when Peter says, in these last days. Now, for 2,000 years, preachers have been doing the same thing I'm doing. They're getting up and they're preaching the word of God, and they're saying we're in the last days. They've been saying that ever since those men looked up and saw Jesus ascending up into heaven, and those angels said, "What? Why are you men staring up into heaven for? He's coming back in the same way that he's gone out in." And ever since then, men's been standing up and saying, he's coming back. He's coming back. Jesus is coming. He's going to come back. And that's what he's talking about, these last days, until Jesus comes back. And so when Peter says in these last days, he's referring to that time period beginning right there on that day when the Holy Spirit gave his indwelling into men. And then this covers the entire church age. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. One day the church age will be ended. The time of grace will be over. God's going to close the door on his church one day when finally his long suffering, when he's had enough, when the sin and wickedness of this world, when he's had enough. You know what he's going to do? He's going to say, it's time. It's time to get my children out of here. And what's going to happen? Boom! He's going to close that door just like he did with Noah in the ark. And if you're not in the ark, the ark, by the way, is a picture of Christ. If you're not in Christ, when God closes that door, you'll be left outside just like they were in that flood. and you'll be destroyed. And so God one day is going to shut that door of his grace, and the grace period is going to be over, and the church period is over, and then we're going to see all kinds of things take place. Well, verse 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now, here he's bringing something to their attention. You know, when a message is preached, there needs to be something brought to your attention. It's not just so that you can feel good and take a nice nap when the preacher gets up and starts preaching, all right? That's not my job to put you to sleep. And so what my job is to do is to convince you of something that God's Word says through the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not my job to convict you. The Holy Spirit does that. But it's my job to tell you what God's Word says and to demand attention to this. And there needs to be something happen because of it. You need to make a decision on what you hear from God's Word. It's an urgent message. And Peter's getting up with an urgent message. He covered the fact that these times that were prophesied in the Scripture are started now. And now he gets to the main point, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he interjects the name Jesus Christ in there. You see that? He says Jesus of Nazareth. He's talking about Christ, and he'll use the name Christ here in a minute. But this is where all sermons should lead the listener to, is to Jesus Christ. Now, I know we have times where we just study Scripture, and maybe we won't go into the details of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, all that. But listen, the message, if you're trying to preach to someone the Word of God, and they need to be saved, you need to get them to Christ. However it takes to get there, you must get them to the cross of Christ if you want to see them saved. Because it's all based upon Jesus, all of it. Salvation's on Jesus. He's the one that brought it in. He's the only way that we can be saved. So he mentions how Jesus proved himself to be their Messiah. That's what he's doing. So Joel prophesied these things are going to take place when the Messiah comes. When the Messiah is coming, this has to happen. And so he's pointing them to their Messiah, and he calls him Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. That really was a wake-up call right there, friends. This is where that pricking began happening in their hearts. When he said, "You crucified your Messiah," all of a sudden those pins start jabbing that heart. Look at verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now what Peter is doing right here in this sermon, he's pointing out their sin. You see this? You've sinned. You put your Messiah to death. You sinned. Every good sermon ought to make you realize that you are a sinner. If you're lost, you ought to realize you are a sinner, because the only way you can be saved is when you realize that you're a lost sinner. And sometimes it's hard to get people to understand that they're a lost sinner. "Well, I live pretty good now, Brother Byron." Have you ever went and talked to somebody about the Lord and asked them if they've been saved? And they said, "Well, I think so. I mean, I do pretty good." I told you not long ago, I was witnessing to a Roman Catholic, and he based everything about him being saved, what he termed to be saved. He called it being in the Church of God. I don't know why he does that. But he based everything that he believed in of being saved on what he'd done and living a good life and lived better than so-and-so and has always done good and tried to do good with men. And he thought that made everything, that balanced out the scale, you know. Okay, I'm not doing too good right here, so I'm down here. But now if I help some people and I live a pretty good life, you know what happens? That scale's going to balance out, and I'm all right in God's eyes. And so that's how he saw being saved. Friends, that is so far away from the truth, it's not even funny. We saw in the beginning, I read you from the beginning of Ephesians there, of how it's by grace through faith that you're saved, not of works. You see, that's your works. If you're trying to be better than everybody else and do good for people and give to this charity and all, that's your works. That doesn't save you. It's only by grace through faith that you're saved. And so Peter has to point out to them, you are a sinner. And he points it out straight right in their face. And so they were the ones that should have been protecting their Messiah, but they were the very ones that put him to death. Their leaders, they went to the Roman government. You see, the Jews were not allowed to put Jesus to death on that cross. They weren't allowed to do that. So they had to get the Roman government on their side to be able to do it. And so that's how they did it. They brought him before the council there, and ultimately he was accused of going against Rome. All right? He was treasonous. He was claiming to be king when he wasn't king. Only Caesar was their king, you know. And so ultimately, the Romans were the one that did the actual putting him to death, but it was the Jew that brought him here before this council. It says, determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. And it's because of them and their way of thinking that they sent their Messiah to death on the cross. And so the preacher must point out sin. Sin's the reason we need to hear the good news. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Without bad news, you don't need good news. If everything's good, then you're fine. But there's bad news, and you must know it. The bad news is, the Bible says that sin brings forth death. Because sin in your life will make you, you will die, you will have to pay for that sin, you will have to burn eternally in a lake of fire to pay for that sin unless somebody does it for you. And so the bad news is you're going to die and you're going to go to hell and pay for your sin. But there's good news. You don't have to. Your sin debt has already been paid by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So listen, this is the if you didn't realize, here is just preach the gospel to them. Jesus came. Your Messiah came. They refer to him as their Messiah. The Christ, the Christos. The one that would free men from their sins. That would give them peace and they would have to get to live in the kingdom of heaven. You know, that's what they thought of. And so Peter is showing them the gospel. Well, Jesus did come here. He lived a perfect life. He was your Messiah, but you killed him. You put him on a cross. He died for your sins, but he didn't stay dead. Why? Because God raised him up. That's the life, death, and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So your message to a lost person must include the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's no gospel, there's no message. If it doesn't include Jesus dying for your sins and being raised from the dead, there's no message. If he had not risen from the dead, there's no gospel. If he had not risen from the dead, we're still lost in our sins. Somebody still has to go and pay our sin debt if he did not raise from the dead. Praise God, he did. You can go over there and you can go looking through all the tombs and the catacombs and the caves and the sepulchers. You can look through all of them. You're not going to find Jesus in any of those because he arose from the dead and he goes to sit on the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. Jesus is not dead. You're not going to find his bones and dust. All these other people, Muhammad, all these other people that today that people look up to and praise, you can find their bones, their dust, and their ashes. You're not going to find them with Jesus. Because Peter said, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. He defeated death, hell, and the grave in that very moment. And so he tells them about the resurrection. He gives them the gospel. Verse 25. And then he pulls in one of the patriarchs, David. He mentions David. So, for David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Again, what Peter's done, he's reached back to the Old Testament to prove to them a fact. Now, they did not have the New Testament. It had not been written at that point. These Jews, all they had was the Old Testament. They had the prophets and the Psalms and the books of Moses. They had all that to them, the books of wisdom and prophecies. They had that. And so they knew all that. They didn't have what we have today, the full canon of Scripture, which includes all this information. So he goes back to the Old Testament to somebody that would really ring their bell, the name David. And every time the name David is mentioned in front of a Jew, bing, they look up. You mentioned David, Abraham, or Moses, and all three of them, it's going to get their attention. And so he goes back to David and mentions him, and he mentions this little part here that David talks about in the Psalms. And he's quoting from the Psalms. It's in Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And this is what David wrote. He said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so the application here is showing that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Just like David wrote, he not only did the will of the Father, but he did it with joy. He did it with joy, you know. And now Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father working on our behalf. So Peter is expressing the work that the Messiah would do on behalf of the Jew, the crucified one. He's doing that for those that would believe on him. And so one of the things is, and we're going to see it here in just a second, what Peter's doing also is proving the fact that David is not their Messiah. You see, it would be very easy for the Jew to say, well, now David's referring to himself because he says, I have done this and I've done that and you did this for me. No, he's trying to point out to them, he's going to, this is not David. This Messiah is not David. He's the son of David. He's the son of God. He's the Holy One, the Messiah. And so look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So just like I was saying a while ago, they can go and find the bones of David. All right? He wasn't risen from the dead. You can go find his sepulcher. You can go look in it. You'll find his bones in there because that's where David is. So this is not him that's going to be your Messiah. And, of course, David being the most beloved king of the Jews, of course, these Jews would have thought that David himself would have been the one that would come and redeem them and referring to himself. So Peter points out the fact that David is dead. He's buried. It's not him. And so because his remains are there, there's no way that this psalm is referring to himself. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. There's that word Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, notice that word Christ. The emphasis here is on their Messiah. Now, contrary to some people's belief, Christ is not Jesus' last name, all right? Get that straight. His last name's not Christ. Lord is his title, and it means the supreme authority. When we say Lord, that means he is your Lord, he's your supreme authority. And then when we say Jesus, that name there, Jesus or Jehovah saves, that's what that name means. That's his given name, Jesus. But the word Christ, that name Christ, is his office. That's the office he holds. And that office is the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior of all men. That's the one that was predicted and prophesied by the prophets that would come and save these Jews. And so he mentions that name Christ, his office. And so all these Jews were very well aware of who Christ was. That's who they've been looking for thousands of years. He was the one they'd been waiting on all their life, their deliverer. You remember even the Samaritan woman when Jesus said, I must need go through Samaria. And he went there and there was this woman sitting at the well. She'd had five husbands and she's living with a man right now that wasn't even her husband. And Jesus tells her everything that's ever happened to her. And she comes to saving faith in Christ. But during the conversation, when Jesus is speaking to her and he's offering her living water, she makes a statement. She said unto him in John 4, 25 and 26, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. This is this little spot right here in the Bible is one of the greatest, because Jesus from his very least, if anybody ever tries to tell you that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, do you not know the scripture? Because the Bible right here says that Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. You must come through me. The only way you're going to get living water if you come through me. I am your Messiah. And so even a Samaritan woman understood this. And so Peter's making the case that since it wasn't David, because he's still dead and buried, then it had to be somebody else. Look at verse 32. Now he tells them, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And so now Peter is driving it home to them. No, it wasn't your beloved King David. It's not him. He wasn't raised up into heaven. He's not your Messiah. No, it's this Jesus that God raised up. This Jesus of Nazareth is what he called him at the beginning of it. And so it's this Jesus is sitting on the right hand and is exalted. As the Apostle Paul likes to put it in Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It is this Jesus that's responsible for these men that are prophesying. That's what Peter Stone. These men over here that you claim are be drunk, it's this Jesus that God raised up from the dead that's causing them to do this. It's His Holy Spirit that He sent here. You remember when Jesus was talking to His disciples? He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. Well, that Holy Spirit is the one that caused these men to do it. The Holy Spirit, if you're saved today, it's the same Holy Spirit that came and knocked on your heart's door and said, hey, you're lost. You need to be saved. It's that same Holy Spirit, the one that Peter's telling them about right here, that is responsible for this. Now look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Well, now Peter, he might as well have taken a knife out and went around and jabbed it in everybody's heart. Wham, 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 wham. And that's what it felt like to him. When he spoke these words, he said, you did this. You crucified your Messiah, your Lord in Christ. And he stabs them in the heart. He tells them the house of Israel is you. You're responsible for it. God's own people. He came unto his own. His own received him not, the Bible says. They're responsible for killing their own Christ. And despite all the signs that were there, he came and he performed the signs and the miracles and all the prophecies. He fulfilled every one of them. And yet you did not accept him. You killed him. And so he stabs them in the heart. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I told you a little while ago that the message that's being preached by the preacher out of the Word of God must cause you to have to make a decision. This is what happened. Peter gets up and he boldly declares the Word of God on the authority of it. He points them to Christ and the cross. He tells them about the gospel through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he points out their sin and it pricks their heart. That's the Holy Spirit that convicted them, that pricking of the heart. When he did my heart, when he pricked my heart, it was boom, 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 boom. And I could look down and see it coming out of my chest. That's when he pricked my heart. But that's what happened. And so this message, this preaching, the influence of Peter's preaching is pricked their heart. And that word means to pierce through, to agitate violently. It was as if Peter had taken a knife, a sharp knife, and just thrust it into their hearts. They were overcome with grief. They didn't know what else to do. They've never been presented with this before. Men and brethren, what must we do? We don't know. Somebody's got to tell us. Look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do you know what we're living in today, right now? Have you watched the news this week? We're living in an untoward generation. We're living in a world today that's just like it was then when men were depraved and they were filled with sin and they didn't have Jesus in their heart. That's what we have living right now among us. And the way this country's going, friends, we're going farther and farther down that path when men are doing everything that seems right in their own eyes instead of what God says. And so he tells them they must repent. He used that word baptized. Now listen, this is not the church of God. We don't preach that you have to be baptized by a second filling or anything like that. Baptism is not part of salvation. Baptism occurs after you're saved. When he says repent, that's turning from their wickedness and sin, turning to Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's when they got saved. Being baptized happens afterwards. All right? And so get that very clear in your mind. And I'll prove it to you. Repentance is necessary. A lot of people don't like to preach repentance. Repentance is a thing that people get all mixed up on. That simply all that means is you realize that you're a sinner. You don't want to be that sinner and you cannot save yourself. So the only thing you can do is turn from your wickedness and turn to Christ to be your Savior. That's repentance. And it'll keep continue on. You'll repent even when you're saved. You'll repent of your sins. You'll repent to the Lord. Lord, I failed again today. Lord, I sinned. I come before you in sin. I repent of my sins. I don't want to do this to you. And you'll continue doing that repentance. But listen, that salvation is immediate, and it's by grace through faith that you're saved. All right? So your faith is placed in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And so after being saved, we are baptized as an outward sign. That's called believer's baptism. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want everybody to know about it. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to lay down this watery grave. I'm no longer that old man. I'm going to come up a new creature in Christ. And I want everybody to know, because that's what Jesus did. He set the example for us. He came and he got lowered down into that water and brought back up. That was a picture for us to follow. He wasn't a sinner that needed to be saved. What about that thief on the cross? Did he get baptized hanging on the cross? Because Jesus said, I'll tell you this day, you'll be with me in paradise. Anybody see where he got baptized? No, he got saved, though, on the cross. And so you'll see all through the Bible where people get saved, they're not getting baptized. So baptism is just a follow-up of your salvation. We see that example, one of the greatest examples, and I'm almost finished, in the book of Acts, Acts 8 and 36. And I'm going to ask you to turn there, because this is important that you understand this. Acts 36, I'm sorry, Acts 8, verse 36 through 38. Now, I'm going to tell you something here in a minute that's probably going to make some people mad. It may not be anybody in here get mad about it, but somebody will. Acts 8 and 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37 is the key to this passage. The key, verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. All right, stop. What happened before this? The eunuch is sitting there reading the scripture from Isaiah. Philip, the Holy Spirit is filled full of the Holy Spirit. And he runs after me and he sees him there. And he says, what are you reading? He says, well, I don't understand what I'm reading. I need somebody to help me. Philip gets up there and he starts explaining to him what the passage in Isaiah is talking about. It's talking about Jesus. And so this man comes to saving faith in Christ right there, using the Old Testament, because Philip is the one that told him about it. And so this man, he believes in Jesus Christ. So well, he asked Philip, he says, well, what's preventing me from being able to be baptized? Because I know believers get baptized, because that's just what happened over here. When Peter preached, he told them all to get baptized. So why can't I get baptized? He said, oh, you can. If, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There it is, his saving faith right there. Now, I want to tell you something. If you've got a King James Bible, that's what your Bible says. If you have an NIV, an NASB, an ISV, an HCSB, the ESV, the CEV, the ASV, that verse is not there. There's probably a little number and an asterisk, and it goes down to the bottom and says this is included in some text, some manuscripts. They take out the part where the Ethiopian eunuch actually acknowledges faith in Jesus Christ. And so in those Bibles, it goes straight from what's preventing me? Well, nothing's preventing you. Let's go ahead and get you baptized. Do you know people are doing that today? People, you know, they say, well, that looks pretty fun. And you can go around witnessing to people, and you know what they'll come to? Their baptism. Have you ever been saved? Oh, yeah, I got baptized when I was such and such age. No, I mean, have you ever been saved? You ever trusted Jesus? You're saved. Yeah, I got baptized. They never trusted Christ. They were just like these perverted Bibles today. And by the way, that HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard, it's the Southern Baptist Convention's approved Bible. The ESV is the Bible the Gideons are using now. They don't use the New King James anymore. They use the ESV, and it leaves that verse out. I checked when I was at the doctor's office. There was a Gideon Bible laying there. I popped it open. Sure enough, there's nothing there but an asterisk saying some texts say this. Well, you may ask why I'm even spending time on this. Listen, it's very important. We're talking about the influence of preaching. If the man of God is preaching the Word of God, if he's not preaching the entire Word of God, he's not preaching the Word of God. He's preaching the fairy tale. He might as well get a Dr. Seuss book or Grimm's Fairy Tales and stand up and read you Hop on Pop or whatever it may be and tell you you can get baptized. He might as well. Because if you're not reading out of a real Word of God, then you're not hearing the Word of God being preached. And so, listen, and I say this a lot, and I've made a lot of people mad over it. Some people won't come to this church because of my stand on the King James Bible. I'm going to keep standing there. If you don't like it, you got to get rid of me. All right? Point blank. Now, like I said, that'll make some people mad. But listen, it's very important. We understand the Word of God is the authority of God's Word. It's His authority. By taking verses out, you're undermining His authority. You're saying, I know better than God. Listen, verse 40, let's get back to our text and we'll be done. Verse 41, Acts chapter 2. This is after Peter told them they needed to repent and be baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All right, we see now the results of the influence of Peter's preaching. This is results of the influence of preaching. About the Bible says about 3,000 souls were saved. Talk about a mighty move of God. People say this is a great revival. No, it wasn't. A revival is those that's already been saved to get revived again. These people, this is the first time for them. They've never been saved. They're being saved. About 3,000. And so the preached word, the authority of it, the influence of Peter preaching there, we see he preached boldly. He lifted up his voice so that all men could hear the word of God. He preached with authority, using God's word to do it with. He preached prophetically, using many prophetic passages from the Old Testament. Pointed out Joel and several others. He preached to bring glory to God while he was preaching. He wasn't bringing glory to himself. He could have stood up there all day long and said, yeah, I used to walk with Jesus here on this earth. Oh, yeah, I walked with him for 3.5 years. We were good buddies. You know, he made me the leader of the disciples, you know. Oh, he gave me the keys. He could have got up and done that. A lot of men do that today. They stand up and say, I did this and I did that. And boy, they go on and on and on for 30 minutes talking about all their good works and all this stuff. And then they say, well, maybe we ought to read a little passage of scripture. Peter spent his whole time looking and dealing with the word of God and preaching to them the authority of God. And he was glorifying God. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're preaching and you're not preaching the gospel, you're not preaching. He preached with urgency. This was an urgent matter. He says, listen, repent and be baptized now. That's what you got to do. He didn't give them time to think about it. He didn't say, just go home and think on it a little bit. And if you have questions, you come and see me tonight, service. No, he said, repent now. It's a life or death situation. It's heaven or hell right here for you. Repent. So it was urgent, and he preached with Holy Ghost conviction. Everything that Peter was preaching was dictated by the power of the Holy Spirit. A man that gets up behind a pulpit that's not being driven by the Holy Spirit when he's preaching is preaching in his own power, and that is not good. The power of the Holy Spirit must be preached with. He preached repentance, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Repent you and be saved. Repent or perish. He preached expectantly. He preached with the expectance that they would make a decision. That's why we give invitations at our church. A lot of churches don't give invitations. I think we ought to give invitations when we have a service. When the Word of God is preached and there's a conviction there, there's an expecting that people's going to answer to that. There may be somebody in the congregation that needs to be saved. They're like these Jews. They don't know what to do. And so what happens? You give the invitation. Make a decision. Because of what's been preached here, God's Word. Not what Brother Byron said, but what God's Word said. Did it penetrate your heart and you need to make a decision? Would you come down this altar? Let me pray with you. And let's see if that decision is right. If your decision is you want to trust Jesus, you want to receive Him as your Savior, you want to repent of your sins and turn from your wickedness and turn to Christ to be your Savior, your Lord and your Master, is that what you want? Then we give an invitation period. Listen. The preaching is to give us, it's to give us the Word of God. It's to change people's lives and souls. You know, it's the greatest thing to change a man's life. The Bible says that we become new creatures in Christ. Behold, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we become new in that. So a man has been completely changed. The Bible says, Jesus, God says, He does not change, but man does. We need to be changed into new creatures. Listen, the influence of preaching today is the greatest thing, is the greatest. When you're listening to preaching, the thing to do, and I'm going to preach a message on this one time, how to listen to preaching. Pastor Sexton preached this in seminary, how to listen to preaching. You know, a lot of people don't know how. They don't know how to listen to preaching. There's a method to it. There's a method of listening to it. And what you should be expected of when you're listening. We'll talk about that some other time. But I want to ask you this morning, has the Holy Spirit been dealing with your heart? Is there something He's been speaking to you? Maybe there's something going on in your life that you need help with, and the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you in this service, and you feel that little pitter-patter, you know? You feel that pricking in your heart, and you know you need help. I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to ask the ladies to come and get on the instruments, and we're going to give an invitation this morning. If you need help, just like Peter said, urgently, we need to repent today. We need to come to the Lord today and make things right. The Bible says that now is the time of salvation. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And so Don't put it off. I'm not going to give you the choice to think about it and go home and think over it tonight and come back tonight. You can come back tonight all you want. That's fine. But I want this decision to be urgent. It's now. It's needful for now. Don't put it off, you know, too many times. And I've seen people do this through a sermon. They get convicted. I can see it in their face. I've seen them grab the pews and their knuckles turn white. I've seen them get up during the invitation and head out the doors and hide. I've seen all that. Don't do that. The ones I've seen do that, you know what? I don't see them again. If the Lord dealing with your heart, today is the day to do something about it. So let's all stand together. Go ahead, ladies, and play. And I want to pray.